Come with me again to Romans 9. I preached this message down in Florida last week, and I hope I can preach it tonight and not be mean, not be arrogant, not be harsh. But I want to talk about the absolute fallacy and criminality of free will doctrine. It is, and I can say that because I have been involved in it. I know what it's like. Now, there are but two systems of religion in this world, only two, no matter what name it goes under. It's either grace or works. Just two religious systems. Maybe a Baptist, maybe a Presbyterian, maybe a Church of God, maybe a Methodist. Maybe a Carmelite, maybe a Catholic. But it makes no difference. Salvation's either of grace or of works. No middle ground. Salvation's either all of the Lord and all of grace, or it's all of man and all of works. There's no middle ground. None whatsoever. And what does the Scripture say about that? Well, look over here in Romans 11:5, and I'll show you what it says. That's why Isaiah said, if they speak not according to the law and the testimony, the word of God and the testimony of God, it's because there's no light in them. But he said here in Romans 11:5, even so at this present time, also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. A remnant's what's left over when all out of everything. And then he says this, and if by grace... And this election, this remnant, according to grace, then there's no more works. Then it's not works, no more of works. And he said, otherwise, grace is really not grace. But if it be of works, then it's not got grace involved in it anymore, no more. Or else work wouldn't be work. So he's saying that it's either all of grace or it's all of works. If it's of grace, then it's not of works. If it's of works, then it's not of grace. It's all of works. And let me ask you a few questions now to set this message up. Is the salvation of our souls, our eternal souls, the salvation that God saves us, is the salvation of our souls because of what we do for God or what God does for us? Huh? Is man's will, let me ask you this question, is man's will really as free as the majority of religion says it is? Does it really have the power over salvation? Does it really have the power over God? Does it really have the power to choose salvation or reject it? Will what we call Calvinism or the doctrine of God's grace lead men to sin? Lead them to a licentious nature? To a licentious way? Will it destroy the church? That's what they'll say. That if you believe in election, if you believe in salvation all of grace, you believe God saves a few and passes by. And then they say, well, it'll make it destroy the church. It'll cause it to be cold and dead and formal. They'll say it'll lead to fatalism. Is God really a monster and sentence infants to hell the way they accuse people who believe in the free grace of God is? When it says, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated, does that make God a monster? Because he chose one of them to salvation and left the other to the damnation of his own soul? Does that make God a monster? Look here with me in Romans 9:15. God says to Moses, Moses said, Lord, show me your glory. And Moses said, I'll show you my glory. I'll have mercy on whom I'll have mercy. And I'll have compassion on whom I'll have compassion. So it's not of him that willeth. Well, what about my will? What about my will? Nor of him that runneth. I need to run out here and do something for the Lord. I need to run out and pass out some trash for Jesus. I need to run with the message. I need to run out here and get people converted. I need to run and get the church filled up. And look what he says. For the Scripture saith this, made unto Pharaoh, even for this purpose, have I raised thee up that I might show my power, my authority, my right in you. Who is the Lord that I should obey? God said, I'm going to show you who I am. And that my name might be declared throughout all the world. Or throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he harden. He had mercy on some in Egypt, hardened others. And then you'll say, oh, unto me, why doth he yet find fault? How can God find fault with me who hath resisted his will? If his will is going to be done, his purpose is going to be carried out, who's resisted that will? Nathan, old man, who are you? Who do you think you are that replies against God? You want to stand up and argue with God? You want to stand up and tell God that he don't have the right? That he don't have the right to have mercy on whom he'll have mercy? That he can harden Pharaoh if he chooses to? That he can love Jacob as he chooses to? He can hate Esau if he chooses to? He can have Abraham to be the father of the many nations? You telling me that you want to argue with God and tell him it's not right? If I don't, you know, how can I be saved? I've not resisted his will. How can I not be saved? And then he goes on to hear, but oh, who art thou, a man that replies against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? Oh, my. Now let me tell you something, beloved. I'm going to give you a little history lesson right here. The natural man, in his hatred for God, and the natural man hates God. He don't hate his God. So when he's confronted with the God of the Bible, he'll do exactly like Pharaoh did. Who is the Lord that I should obey him? When they're confronted with the God of this Bible, the first thing they'll say, that ain't right. That ain't fair. That's not the God I know. But the natural man in his hate for God has devised three theological systems to get around the absolute sovereignty of God in salvation. And salvation being holy of the grace of God, not by any human merit and not by any works. Let me give you those three systems. First one's called Pelagianism. And it's called after a man named Pelagius. He was a British monk in the 5th century. And this is what he taught. And this is practiced today by most people. He denied the fall. He says that there was no such thing as man falling into sin through Adam. That he denied the fall. He denied that sin entered this world by one man. And he denied, and he thought that the human race, all we received from Adam, was a bad example. And that man has in himself all that he needs to do good and be good and save himself, and he don't need no help from anybody whatsoever. And I saw a perfect illustration of that this morning on television as I was watching. Some people was being taught that they had to get off of heroin, that they had the power in themselves, they had the strength in themselves, that they had the ability in themselves, and that all they had to do was just meditate right, eat the right stuff, drink the right things, and they can get off all these drugs. Don't need God's help at all. And then there's semi-Pelagianism. Now let me tell you what that is. Semi-Pelagianism didn't deny the fall, but they denied the totality of the fall, the absolute inability of man. What they say that man's fell, other things fell about him but his will. And they say we were just injured. That we're sick, but we all got sense enough to go to the doctor. We seek us a physician. And this system teaches that the will of man and the will of God, they work together. And the will of man is the dominant factor over the will of God. Because your will, and I know that's a fact because I'll say his name right here on this tape. Years and years ago when God began to teach me the gospel, a fellow named Billy Mitchell, him and I preached together a lot. But when I began to preach the gospel, he said, I'm not preaching the same thing Donnie Bell's preaching. He's preaching that man's dead, but I believe that man ever had lost all of his ability in the garden except his will. Didn't lose the power of his will. Everything's depraved about him but his will. Now that's a semi-Pelagian. And that's what he is. That's what he teaches. Man's too dead and God's too powerful. God's too sovereign. Now how that could be? And then here's where we're at today. I'm telling you how we get to where we got. John Wesley. Here's my third theory. The third theological system. John Wesley. He believed in the totality of the fall. He believed that by one man sin entered the world and death passed upon all men and that all sin. But he also believed and taught this. As a result of the atoning death of our Lord Jesus Christ, because of the death of our Lord Jesus on the cross, that universal and sufficient grace is given to all men. And if man will cooperate with that grace, that sufficient grace, that universal grace, God owes it to every man to give him grace. And there's a sufficient grace because of the death of Christ on the cross. It must be given to all men. And if man cooperates with this grace, which has to be given to all men, in the moment of your opportunity, in the time you get your chance, if you'll cooperate with that grace, you'll be saved. Now that's what's going on. That's the majority of religion today. That right there. So you see, that's how we come to this point. But let me give you a few things against the absolute fallacy, criminality of free will doctrine. You see, the Scriptures teaches us. I'm not trying to take too long. The Scriptures teaches us that God saw all men fallen in Adam, dead in sin, and in pure grace chose to save some whom he will. Is that not what the Scripture said? Ain't that what he says? I'll have mercy on whom I'll have mercy. I'll have compassion on whom I'll have compassion. So then it's not of him that will. We're talking on the way out this morning. Said if I had my will, if salvation was by my will, you know who I'd get saved? I'd get my children saved. If it was salvation was in my will, and it was by the will of man, I'd get some of you saved. I'd get my granddaughter saved. I wouldn't dare let her be lost. I wouldn't have let my father die and go out into eternity with blasphemy on his lips. I wouldn't have done it if I had the will. And if running would do it, if running around telling people about Jesus, witnessing about Jesus, and teaching them about Jesus, and sticking a Bible under their nose would give them salvation, I'd be all over this country sticking Bibles under their nose, talking to them about Jesus. But he says, it's not of him that runneth, nor of him that willeth, but of God that showeth mercy. Now let me show you something about this. But free will teachers, now we know that man's dead in trespass sin. This is what the Bible teaches. By one man sin in this world. But the free will teacher, he teaches this, that God foresaw something in some that caused him to save them. He looked down through time, and when he looked down through time, he saw who would believe, he saw who would repent, he saw who would be good moral people, he saw people who would be intellectual, he saw all the people that would be good. And so then he chose to save those who he saw would have faith, who he saw would repent, who he saw would have reasoning, who he saw would be good people. Now wait a minute. If that's so, then why would he create people who didn't have those requirements? I didn't have any of those requirements. I didn't have faith. I didn't have repentance. I certainly didn't have morality. And I certainly didn't have intellect. And I wasn't a good person. So that's what God does. He looks down through that. Now, you know what that would make him? To me, that would make him a monster. And it would make him a respecter of persons. He has to look down and see what somebody's going to be. And if what he'd be taking the glory for something you're going to do anyway. He said, I saved him because I knew what he was going to do. And secondly, free will destroys the power of the gospel. The power of the gospel, the proclamation to sinners. And what I mean by that, instead of us proclaiming the gospel being the power of God unto salvation, that Christ is the one who saves sinners, we would have to go out and look for those who have good, that are moral people, We have to go out and look for those who are smart. And we who have to go out and look for those who by reasoning could believe the gospel. And so what we'd have to do, we start education, we start programs, and start trying to make people good people. And then there would be no hope for dead dog sinners like ourselves. That's why they tell you if you'll start doing good, make a change, start living right, join the church, be a good person, you'll be all right. That's wonderful. But what about the sins you committed yesterday before you started living right today? Huh? Oh, I'll tell you something. True evangelism. I remember a fellow stood up and this guy had a PhD. And I tell you, he was doing chalk talk and puppets and everything to win children to Jesus. But I got to preaching along these lines one time and talking about if we could win people by giving out tracts, if we could win people by giving our money, if we could win people to Jesus by going out and preaching on the street corners, let's none of us come here tonight. Let's every one of us be out giving out tracts. Let's give every dime we have. Let's eat bread and water if that's what it takes to win people to Jesus. And I got to preach along those lines, and he jumped up and he says, are you saying that we ought not go out here and evangelize? I'm saying, what I'm telling you is that salvation's of the Lord, it's not of you. And see, true evangelism, true winning of souls to Christ is based on God's absolute sovereignty. It's not based on your morality. Me looking for somebody who can reason, somebody who's got intellectual power, somebody who's moral, somebody who's good. We're not looking for that. It's based on the absolute sovereignty of God. Salvation's of the Lord. You look at all the men that God used down through the centuries. William Carey. David Brainerd went off and preached to the Indians. Hudson Taylor. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, 17 years old, started preaching. In about 3 or 4 years, thousands of people were coming to hear him preach. What made the difference? George Whitefield would stand and preach and thousands of people get converted. Every one of them was Calvinist. And that's why our Lord said, go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. And God has elected a people whom He'll quicken, whom He'll give sight and a heart to believe. When Paul was getting ready to leave Corinth, God told him to say, you stay right there. You know why? Because I've got many people in this city. And it's through the preaching of the gospel. We know Paul didn't, God didn't say, now go around through Corinth and look for the good people, the moral people, the smart people. No, no. He said, you go preach to sinners. And I tell you, and this is another thing about free willism. It destroys the true concept, the truth about how free a man's will really is. Now let me explain that to you. They say a man's will is free to choose salvation or reject it. To choose God or reject it. That's an out and out lie. Man's will is free and bound. What do I mean by that? Man is like a man in prison. He's in the prison of sin. Is that not right? He's bound by his nature. Now, when he's in that prison cell, he can lay down if he wants to. He can read if he wants to. He can sleep if he wants to. He can walk around if he wants to. But he's got to operate in the realm that he's in. And man is born a sinner. He was born dead in trespasses and sins. And his nature has got to operate in that realm. Now, a man, can he stop sinning by his will? Can he start living right by his will? So a man's bound by his will. He's free to do anything he wants to with his nature. He's as free as a frog in a snake's belly, but he cannot get out. I remember a preacher years and years ago that he said this, and I don't know where he's at now. I hope he's out of the ministry. But I do know he used to say this. He says, you know, he says, salvation is like getting out of prison. And God gave you the key to get out of prison. And the key is your free will. All you got to do is use your will and unlock that prison door and come out. Now, wait a minute. There's three prisons that I preached in down in Louisiana. Milton Howard goes in there and preaches all the time. Did you think for a minute if one of those fellows had a key, he would open that door and walk out of there? And if they can't get out of a physical place, how are you going to get out of a spiritual place? Do you understand what I'm saying? You know, a man's got to be true to his character. It's necessary for him to do what he will. And what is your will? Why are we here tonight?
God gave us a will to be here.
But you can't change your will. When man's will is most free, it's most predictable. Do you know that? Our Lord Jesus Christ said to Judas, what you do, do quickly. I'm going to leave you to your will. What you do quickly. Huh? Do what you're going to do. And I tell you, sociologists and psychologists say men are victims of their circumstances or their environment. That's why they build all the housing projects. That's why we have all the programs to help educate people, lift them up by the bootstraps. And they say they're victims of their circumstances or their environment. If we can change the circumstances and change their environment, we'll change them. If that is right, and if that is true, why don't all who come from the same environment turn out the same? Huh? Why don't we have all come from the same environment turn out exactly the same? Do you know why we don't? Because God makes men to differ. Huh? And I tell you, grace is greater than circumstances. And grace is greater than environment. You know what environment we was in when God called us? Dead in trespasses and sins. That's the environment we was in. Death and sin. Did it hinder Him? No. No. That's why He said He hath power, the potter power over the clay. And let me tell you this about free religion. It always, always ends up in fatalism. Always ends up in fatalism. And I'll tell you why I know that. And you see if I ain't telling you the truth. If God has done all He can do now. If God has done all He can do. And you're now beyond His control. And you're beyond His power to save because of your will. Then I tell you what, beloved, then you're bound by chaos and there's no hope for you or anybody else. Unless things are in the sovereignty of God. If God's done all He can do, and He can't do no more, and He won't exert no more power, no more force, no more will, no more mercy, then what in the world we got to look forward to? Huh? Oh my. And I'm going to tell you something. Yes, we believe what will be, will be. But it's God's will that will be. That's the difference. You know, I don't believe what won't be, won't be. Yes, we believe that what will be, but it's God's will that's to be. And God's will is based, here's the difference, it's based on His infinite wisdom. The will of God in this world, in my life and in your life, is based on His wisdom. God knows. God in wisdom orders all things to His glory and His honor. And it says it's based on His infinite wisdom, His power. He can carry out His will. Can anybody stay His hand or say unto Him, what doest thou? Well, and His will has got power behind Him. He can save a man. He can keep a man. He can bring down a nation, raise up a nation. I tell you, there's nobody in this world. How would you like to live in this world knowing that God wasn't running this outfit? How would you like to be in this country right here with the government we got and not know God? It'd be scary. That's what I'm telling you, beloved. The wisdom of God we know is grace and His long-suffering. That's behind His will. That's behind His power. And I'll tell you something else about free will. Free will gives a man a religious license to sin. You think about that a minute. You think about that. You ever know anybody in free will religion that didn't backslide once or twice anyway? You know, a man can sin because the Lord will always take him back. How many people have been on altars when they were young? Went back out in the world. And you see, man can sin because the Lord will take him back. Old Jimmy Swaggart, you know, got caught with them falling to them women, and he just stood and cried, just cried, 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 Lord. And so the Lord took him back. And I'll tell you, you teach backsliding, and you know what men will do? They'll practice it. Yeah, you preach salvation by the will of man, sooner or later he'll find out. And you see, here's the thing about it. Whenever you preach that a man must keep himself, sooner or later he won't keep himself. And when he don't keep himself, then he backslides. And then when he backslides, how long is he going to backslide before he comes back to the Lord? And Jesus always be standing there to take him back. But now, beloved, listen, we fear because of the sovereignty of God. I don't want to, grace don't give me a license to sin. We fear because of the sovereignty of God. You see, David, now you can turn it off, but you can't turn it back on. Just like David, when he walked out that morning and he saw Bathsheba down there taking that bath, he said to his servant, said, go down there and get her and bring her to me. Right then and there, that man, he just turned at the grace of God, the glory of God, the will of God, the honor of God, wasn't in his thought anymore. All he thought about was her and having her, and then he had her husband killed and all that. Now, can he turn the grace of God back on? You know what happened? He didn't. It was Nathan who come and says, you're the man. And you know what David said? He said, oh Lord, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Oh Lord, it's against you and you only that I sin. I tell you, when we sin, we understand we sin against God. We sin against holiness. We sin against love. We sin against mercy. We sin against grace. We sin against the blood and righteousness of Christ when we sin. So I'm not going to go out here just because I sin and just throw up my hand to say, well, I'm going to go out in the world, the Lord will take me back sometime. No, no. David said, cleanse me and I shall be cleansed. Wash me whiter than snow. David understood that, beloved, his sin cost him and cost him dearly. But these folks in free willism, when they start smoking again after they quit, they got to go back to the world because they're not supposed to live like that. Their concept of sin is all wrong. To start with, sin is in certain things you do. Oh my, you know that as well as I do. We used to look at how people acted, what they did, instead of what they believed. Oh, somebody smoked or chewed tobacco or something like that, or went to a picture show or went to a ball game and hooped and hollered. You go to a ball game, hoop and holler, you come to church and sit like a bunch of rocks. Get folks to feeling guilty about things. Sins and certain things you do, and if you do those certain things, then naturally, you know, you got to either renew up, rededicate, or quit. And this is a funny thing to me, that people know when they got saved. They can tell you the time and the place, and then they can backslide and go back into the world. They can't tell you when they got lost again. That's such a funny thing to me. But they don't know what sin is or where it comes from. I dare say that you could find a lot of people around here, preachers included, and a lot of people that go to a lot of church, you start talking to them about sin. Where sin come from? How it got into this world? And I'd say that 75 to 80% of them wouldn't know it started in the Garden of Eden. And then you say, how can sin be put away? I'm going to say 90% of them wouldn't be able to point to Calvary and say, Jesus Christ put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. They start talking about, well, I need to go to church. I need to stop doing this. I need to stop going here. I need to get my act together. Ain't that what they say? Do you know what sin is? Do some of you here know what sin is? I mean, sin, there's a lot of man-made sinners. Man-made sinners. Well, but when God makes you a sinner, when God makes you a sinner, you're a sinner inside and out from the top of your head to the sole of your feet. and you just absolutely loathe it. You just, it's you. It's not what you're doing, it's you. It's your nature. And only God can make you that way. And let me tell you another thing about free will doctrine. It's an I doctrine. It's an I doctrine. Just here a while back, a fellow was telling me, he said, you know, I joined the church. I said, well. He said, you know, I've only missed twice in so many months. I love the Lord. He never once thought. I said, yeah. I said, I sure am grateful that Christ brought me into His church and that the Lord saved me. And he just kept talking. He never once said about anything about Christ, about how much he loved the Lord, how faithful he was to the church, how that he'd even go on special occasions, on meetings and all that. All he talked about was what he was doing. And I said, I sure am grateful for what Christ done for me and brought me to His church. But ours, free will is an I doctrine. Ours is a Christ doctrine. We talk about Christ and His sovereign will. That He's got all power over all flesh. That He gives eternal life to as many as God has given Him. We talk about Christ and His sovereign mercy. That Christ comes in mercy. When Paul said, I was injurious, I was a blasphemer, I was a persecutor, I was injurious, but I obtained mercy. Mercy. And we talk about Christ and His sovereign mercy. We talk about His holy, sinless life. And His life of servant. His life as a representative. His life lived for us. We talk about His death and His death and what His death accomplished. That His blood really put sin away. That His death actually satisfied God. That His death was what was required for God to save us. That the death of Christ put away sin by that death. And we talk about His glorious ascension. He's ascended to heaven right now, sits at the right hand of God. And I tell you something, we talk about He's coming again. He's coming after me. He's coming after you real soon, Ruby. Coming after you soon, Herman. Coming after some of us soon, if you can stay. He's coming after us. One of these days, He's coming after all of us. But He'll call my name one of these days, and guess what? I'll answer. I'll say, here I am, Lord. He's coming. Oh, I've got to look forward to it. So I was talking about Freud the other day, and I talked about he was so happy, he was so joyful, and they told him, said, we got something to help you, you know, make you live a little longer. He said, why in the world would I want to do that for? This is what I've been waiting for. Because we're talking about Christ. What if he had said, oh, I don't want to go to meet the Lord. I ain't done enough. I ain't prayed enough. I ain't lived right enough. I ain't read my Bible enough. I ain't prayed enough. I ain't went to church enough. I ain't been dedicated enough. I ain't witnessed enough. Didn't love my wife enough. What if he had went off into eternity? Didn't want to go because of that. You know why he wanted to go? And why every believer from time to eternity wanted to go? Because of what Christ did for them. They want to go see Him and be with Him. And when we get there, there'll be no I doctrine there. There won't be nothing I done. You know what they'll say? Not unto us, O Lord, but unto Thy name be glory and honor. It was You who washed us from our sins in Your own blood. It was You when we sang, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. And has redeemed us to God out of every tribe, kindred, nation, and tongue. Oh my, we want to see Christ and we want self out of the way. Oh, let me tell you just a little bit about, there's two things about men. Either they're subjective in their religion or objective in their religion. Subjective is concerned with self. Our free will, our works, our doings, our emotions. But objectivism is concerned with something outside themselves. And Christ is whom we look to. Huh? We look outside ourselves. We look to the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't even bring our faith to Him. We just bring ourselves to Him. You know, we come to Him because we believe Him, but we don't even bring our faith as a recommendation to Him. We look to Him because we're concerned with the God of all grace. We're concerned with the Father of mercy. And all, beloved, we look to Christ because our completion and our acceptance does not lay upon our shoulders, but lays on the shoulders of the Lord Jesus Christ. Huh? Oh, you know, I was saved 2,000 years ago before I knew anything about it. That's why I have to look outside myself. James, Christ bore our sins 2,000 years ago on that cross. So why do I have to look to me for? If my sins were put away 2,000 years ago, Christ bore my punishment 2,000 years ago, Christ was buried for my sins 2,000 years ago, and He rose to heaven and sat down at the right hand of God 2,000 years ago with my name on His heart, why in the world would I ever look to myself for anything when everything was done? So I have to look out myself because everything was done. And that's what the gospel comes, and it comes and tells you what was done for you 2,000 years ago. Don't give you anything to do. That's why it's called the gospel. There's good news in that. Ain't that right? Oh, man, I hope I'll get through this. And free will does this. It teaches that men make themselves to differ. It teaches that men makes himself to differ. They think that their repentance and their faith is better, more sincere, more earnest than others. And so that's why they get saved when they all go to an altar. Is that why some people get up and they're not saved is because they didn't repent enough, didn't believe enough, wasn't sincere enough, wasn't earnest enough. So then their repentance and their faith and their earnestness makes them to differ. And then I'll tell you something else that they do. It makes distinctions in Christians. Now what I mean by that, they talk about good Christians, and then there's really good Christians, holy Christians. And then there's Christians who live better than others. Then there's dedicated Christians. There's carnal Christians. And then there's backslidden Christians. When the Bible just calls us all Christians, all believers. No difference in us whatsoever. Is anybody here holier than anybody else? Anybody here more dedicated than anybody else? Oh, and that's why we believe, like Paul said, that a man loses his right to brag and boast. He said, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. He said, I count everything that I believe, everything that I hope in, everything that I trusted in before Christ made Himself known to me as dumb, as garbage. And I now want to win Christ, be found in Christ, not having my righteousness, but the righteousness of God. And oh, here's something that you really need to understand. If I have to finish here, I want you to get this one point right here. Free will gives no hope for infants, for idiots, and for imbeciles. Free will doctrine gives no hope for any infants, for any idiots, or any imbeciles. I'm going to prove it to you. They'll say children are born innocent. This is what they teach. Children are born innocent. Then they reach an age of accountability. Now, how many times have you heard about people reaching an age of accountability? When they reach an age of accountability, and then that's when they become sinners. So then everybody who reaches the age of accountability, then they all fall into sin. So how many falls do you have in the lifetime of this world? Instead of one fall, everybody when they reach the age of accountability, that's when they fall into sin. Now what is that age of accountability? Most people say around 12. But there's no scripture for that. And logically, it doesn't lead to the salvation of children. And I'll tell you why. Because children don't have the ability to choose. They don't have the ability to exercise their free will. So if they can't choose, and they can't believe, and they can't repent, and they ain't reached the accountability yet, what's going to happen to them? Huh? And why pray for your children? They aren't sinners until they reach the age of accountability. Why pray for them? Why pray for them? You know, remember when Hannah went off and prayed for God to even give her a child? And she said, Lord, you give me a child, I'll bring it back and give him to you. She even prayed to God to give her a child. And I'll tell you what, we pray for instant because we know they are sinners. We pray, people pray for the people who know Christ and know the gospel, know the grace of God. They start praying for their children before they're born. You know why they do? Because they know what their children are. That they're shapen in iniquity, conceived in sin, and they come from their loins. And because of God's sovereignty, and if they know that if God don't have mercy on their children, they'll be like anybody else's, die without any hope. You take little Aubrey there. I hope I don't embarrass Obie and Station. You take little Aubrey there. If God don't have her in His electing grace, what hope does she have? She can't exercise her free will. She can't make choices. She can't believe. What would happen to her according to free will doctrine? Now we believe all. See, we don't. We pray for our infants, our babies, because we know they're sinners. As much as I love our children and you love yours, they come from us. So that makes them sinners. And we believe all who die, all infants who die, are saved not because they're innocent, but because of the death of Christ and the character of God. And they'll go to glory on the blood and righteousness of Christ the same way we are. Christ's righteousness is given to them, imputed to them, just like we were chosen in Christ for the foundation of the world, they were too. I believe that's according to the character of God. And oh, I tell you, that's probably a good place to... Well, let me give you just another one here real quick. Y'all getting tired? I don't want you to. I don't want to wear you out. Free willism presents a false god to men. And this is how they do it. They'll say, God can't save you unless you let Him. He has no hands but your hands, no feet but your feet. And they'll stand and tell you that God loves everybody. He loves you. And yet that love that He has for you is powerless to save you unless you let Him. And they'll say this now, God's made His move, now you make a move. You make a move and God will meet you halfway. That makes God a checker player. Whoever makes the last move wins. They present a false love. They present a false power. They present a false will. And the death of Christ is presented falsely. Because it absolutely has no power to do anything for anybody apart from man's will and man's power and man's choice. I know there's a funeral. Some kids got killed up in Kentucky, and I remember watching this. And they said this. Those kids got killed. They said, this funeral here, this is not God's will. If it wasn't God's will, whose was it? Do you know what they're saying is that God was cruel for these children to die, for these young people to die? And that God could have stopped this? Now, what comfort is their mother and daddy going to get? What they're going to think is, well, God, what kind of God is it would take my father, my daughter, my son? And so they turn around and they hold God responsible for everything that happens in their life. Because somebody says this is not the will of God. Kenneth Copeland's wife, which women are not supposed to preach, but she does anyway. Kenneth Copeland's wife said, God is like the devil. He can't do anything for you unless you allow Him to. She equates God and the devil to be the same. Preacher down in Louisiana stood up and said, God is at the mercy of your sovereign will. He comes here and He won't go any further. And God cannot do anything but wait and wish before your free sovereign will. And Noel Smith and Don Fortner knew this fella and studied under him one time out in Springfield, Missouri. Noel Smith, a Baptist professor. He said this, hell is a ghastly monument to God's failure to save man. Hell is a monument, a ghastly monument to God's failure to save man. And this also, it's a horrible doctrine because it teaches that man is saved by his works, saved by his doings, that man becomes righteous by his own acts. If man does his works and lives a good life, dedicated life, attends church regularly, prays regularly, that he can be righteous by his own acts. Well, I tell you something, beloved, we wasn't lost by our works. I never done one work in order to be lost. Did you do a work to be lost? Born lost. I never done anything to be lost. And I ain't going to do anything to be saved. God saves his people before they ever were. Chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Well, what can we do? Well, by God's blessed grace, we can preach the gospel. When we get an opportunity, preach the gospel. Tell men the gospel. And don't do it defensively. We aren't wrong. They are. And don't be apologetic. Never apologize for God. Never apologize for His grace. Never apologize for His election. Never apologize for His purpose. Never apologize that He saves whom He will and that He gets all the glory and salvation, that He'll have mercy. Don't apologize for God. Don't ever be ashamed and apologize for God and what God's taught you. And then when you get an opportunity to talk to somebody, do it with joy. Do it with joy and authority because we got lots to be happy about and we got the Scriptures on our side. The Bible's on our side. And then secondly, press men, tell men to come to Christ. Come to Christ. Come to where the gospel's at. Come to where the gospel's at. Huh? Now I hope I wasn't mean. I hope I wasn't harsh. I hope that we learned some things here. And I know these things are true because I've been involved in them. Been saved from them. I know what it's like. And I certainly don't want to go back. I don't want to go back to anything that depends on me in any way, shape, form, or fashion. I'm thankful. Bless the Lord in the depths of my soul that somebody crossed my path with the gospel one day and told me that salvation's all of Christ, all of His righteousness. And God opened my heart to believe that. Ain't you grateful for that?